There has been a little bit of a flu. Well, I shouldn't say a little bit. There's been a lot of flu virus going around in my home. And it's an interesting dynamic. Being a father, I guess sometimes it bothers you, but you understand it because I'm also a son. When a child gets sick, they don't usually want daddy. There's only one person that will do, and that's mom. Well, unfortunately, in our home, mom's been sick the last yesterday. Hit quite hard, so that left them with only daddy. And that, I know, was God's gift to them, to encourage them to pray and pray for healing. And but there's only one person that is able to be mom. And that's not to say anything against those who are fathers or anything like that. There's something special. And this morning, as we go to the book of Hebrews, chapter 5, we're going to look at the first 10 verses. Now, that may cause you to think that the flu bug has hit me hard, trying to accomplish 10 verses. It may just discourage you. I hope not. We'll try and move through them quickly. I have asked Chris Thomas and one of our deacons to be at the back and greet you on the way out, just because I don't want you to have what has gone through my home. And I'm sure I'm dangerous, so I'm not trying to avoid you. But he will be back there to greet you on your way out, and I will hopefully get back to that soon. But as we here look in Hebrews chapter 5, in these 10 verses, they are really an unfolding of what the writer of Hebrews has said in the previous verses we looked at last week. We looked at verses 14 through 16, and we saw there that only Christ can help us, because he's the only one who understands our struggles. And therefore, we need to cling to Him. We need to depend upon Him. Well, if you notice, the very first word, if you're reading from the New American Standard, as we have here this morning, in chapter 5, verse 1, is for. That term for is not the number four, obviously. It's an explanation. He's going to explain why is this the case. And as the writer of Hebrews gives his explanation for us, what he does as he unfolds this is he contrasts for us Christ with every other high priest that has gone before. Now, what is a high priest? We're working on what we talked about last week. The high priest was the leader of the priests. He had a special responsibility. He was a priest in the Old Testament. The priests were the ones who administered the sacrifices and did all these other things. But the high priest was the person who, on the Day of Atonement, that very special day, once a year, he would go, he would offer a sacrifice for his own sins. And then he would enter from the outer temple, outer courts, into the inner court. And from the inner court into the holy place, and from the holy place he would enter into that place where only once a year did any single person, being the high priest, dare to enter into God's very presence as it dwelt there in the temple and tabernacle. And as he would go in there, he would make atonement for the people's sins. And the writer is recording, because the Hebrew people that were receiving this letter were struggling. They were having difficulty with circumstances in their lives. And they were tempted to go back to their previous faith, which was back to Judaism. And the writer of Hebrews holds up for us Jesus Christ. And he says, don't ever turn your back on Christ. And as he does that, he explains for us in these 10 verses that there are really three responsibilities that a priest has. The first thing is a priest has to be called by God. You can't just go and say, I want to be a priest. The second thing is that the priest has to be sympathetic. He has to be able to understand your struggles. And the final thing is that the priest has to help you in your relationship with God. And in each one of those cases, Jesus excels all other high priests that had gone before. Now, we don't have high priests today, and I understand that, at least in our church. I am not the high priest of Grace Baptist Church. You are, if you are a believer here today, you are a priest. God has saved you, and you are able to go to God's presence because of our high priest, Jesus Christ. But as we look at this, and as I tried to wrestle through, well, how can we understand this? I think that we can understand this in relationship to other people. There are people who can help us, but there's no one who can help us like Jesus Christ. So let's look at these this morning. We're going to kind of start in the middle of this section and work our way to the outer extremes, because what the writer of Hebrews does is he talks first about, in the first verse here, he talks about how that the high priest had to be someone who could help you. He was ordained to a specific task, and that was to bring sacrifices. In verses 9 and 10, it talks about how Christ accomplishes that better. In the second section, in verses 2 and 3, the high priest, the human high priest, had the responsibility of being sympathetic. And he had to understand your struggles, and he did understand them because he himself was a sinner. And then in verse 4, he tells us, "And no one takes the honor to himself." The honor here is the honor of being the high priest. "But receives it when he is called by God, even as Aaron was." And we can see here about the high priest that those who minister for God don't just take up the mantle themselves. They don't just say, "Well, I think I'm going to be this. I think I'm going to do this." No. God calls certain people to special ministries, special responsibilities. In the Old Testament economy, God called certain men like Aaron to a very special responsibility, the responsibility of being this high priest. And it wasn't just that Aaron woke up one day and said, "You know, I'd like to be that high priest. I'm going to establish this office." No, God established the office and called Aaron to it. And that's what the writer of Hebrews tells us. He says this honor of this prestige of being the high priest was given to Aaron because God had called him to it. And I think as we understand, or hopefully understand, Christian ministry, that those who stand before you, like me as a pastor here this morning, if I am truly to be a man of God, I have to have a calling from God. And it's not a calling from me. You know, I just wanted to do it. It's not a calling from my previous pastors or my father or my father-in-law. It's a calling from God. But as much as I have received a calling from God to exercise certain functions in this day and in this age as a pastor, in my calling there is no one who can serve you like Jesus Christ in the calling he has received. And that's what the writer of Hebrews goes on to tell us in verses 5 and 6. He says, "So also Christ did not glorify himself so as to become a high priest, but he said to him." Now, who is the he and who is the him? Well, he, I believe, is God, and him is Christ. So God said to Christ, "You are my son. Today I have begotten you." Just as he says also in another passage, "You are a priest forever according to the order of Melchizedek." Now, what's the point in this passage of citing two psalms from the Old Testament? Why are they brought together? What is the writer trying to get across to us? What does God want us to know? He is pointing to the fact that Christ has been called. He has been called by God to offer himself in a specific way, and that is as our high priest. Now, how does this fit together? You see, he says there in verse 5, Christ didn't take it upon himself, but he received this when God said to him. And then he cites Psalm 2:7. "You are my son. Today I have begotten you." Now, if you were to study Psalm 2, and particularly Psalm 2 in verse 7, there's some question about what does this mean? "You are my son. Today I have begotten you." Well, Psalm 2 is a psalm of David. It's a psalm about the Davidic line, the line of kings that God had promised to come through David. Now, God had promised that in David's seed there would be an eternal king. And so all of those, there would not be a king in Jerusalem who would not be from the line of David. And Christ comes along and he fulfills that. In fact, if you were to correlate Psalm 2 and 2 Samuel chapter 7, you would see where Solomon is called the Son of God. Now, he wasn't Christ. He was called God's son in this way because he functioned as the king of the nation of Israel. Now, why is the writer of Hebrews, I'm asking a lot of questions this morning. This is, I guess, the weird thought process that I have to wrestle through each week, so I inflict it upon you. But, well, why is he talking about a son who is a king? What's the point of citing that? Well, he's going to unfold for us a man named Melchizedek in verse 6. Melchizedek, according to Genesis chapter 14, was the king of Salem who was a priest to God. And the writer of Hebrews is going to pull together the Messiah that the Jews were looking for. And they thought of it as a king, a Messiah king, who was to come and sit on the throne of God and rule the kingdom. This Messiah was also supposed to be a priest. And so, as I understand what the writer of Hebrews is doing, is he's doing something very, I think, very effective. He's arguing with his readers, and he's saying, look, you want to know about Christ. Christ is not only a king. Christ is your high priest. Now, if you would just for a moment take your Bibles and turn back to Psalm 10. That's the other passage that the writer of Hebrews cites, Psalm 10. Excuse me, Psalm 110. That would help to be in the right psalm. Notice the opening of this psalm. Our writer cites, the writer of Hebrews cites for us verse 4. But it says in the opening of Psalm 110, the Lord says to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet. The Lord, the first term there, Lord, is the term for God in the Old Testament. It's distinguished from the second term there, Lord, in reference to a human Lord, but it could also be, it's not saying it couldn't be God. We know in Christ we have both God and humanity combined. But he says, sit at my right hand until your enemies are made your footstool. The Lord will stretch forth your strong scepter. What's that scepter referencing? A king. From Zion, saying, rule in the midst of your enemies. Your people will volunteer freely in the day of your power, in the holy array from the womb of the dawn. Your youth are to you as the dew. And then comes verse 4. The Lord has sworn and will not change his mind. You are a priest forever according to the order of Melchizedek. Now what's going on in Psalm 110? Here we have the fact that the psalmist is recording that the Messiah was going to rule. He was going to be a king. But he wasn't just going to be a king. He was going to be a priest. The writer of Hebrews picks up on that. He establishes according to what they would believe. Yes, we would accept Jesus Christ as the king. But what about this high priest? And he goes to Psalm 110. He says, in the same person is combined both the king and the high priest. Now, I've gone through a lengthy explanation, hopefully haven't bored you with that, just trying to establish what he's saying. What is the significance of that? Well, notice what it says. You are a priest forever. You are a priest forever. Jesus Christ has been eternally called to intercede before God on your behalf. He is your priest. The priest is someone who represents you to God in such a way that God does not look upon you with anger, but with pleasure. The priest in the Old Testament would take that innocent animal's blood and he would take it and he would sprinkle it before God to show that the innocent life had been offered for the guilty life. And we get to Hebrews chapter 5 and we see here that Jesus Christ has taken that function for eternity. There is no longer any need for any animal to die. And if you were to read through the book of Hebrews, you'd understand that the animals were not really on their own pleasing God. They did bring about a forgiveness of sin, but it would be more so on credit. When I go to the store, my children often want to, you know, I want this, I want that. And I'll say to them, I don't have money for that right now. That's not in the family budget. Well, just use your credit card. Okay, that sounds good. And I have to explain to them, you know, when Daddy uses his credit card, he gets a bill. And that bill is expected to be paid. They're just loaning me the money, in essence, and then I have to pay that bill. Well, the Old Testament animals were a picture. Human life had to be exacted for human sin. These innocent animal lives were offered, and when offered in faith, God would save the Old Testament saint on credit, based upon what Christ would do. But Christ has already come. And that's the writer of Hebrews' point. Christ has come. He is the only person who can bring you near to God. And I don't know if that sinks into our hearts and mind, but apart from Jesus Christ, there is no other way you can be saved. Jesus Christ, according to what Peter says, there is no other name given among men whereby you may be saved. Only in Christ. You can't work your way up to God. You can't do enough good deeds. You can't attend church enough. You can't read through the Bible 100,000 times, whatever. You can't be good enough to get right with God on your own. It has always required something to intercede for you. And that something was ultimately the life of Jesus Christ offered on your behalf. Only Christ can bring you near to God. Now, we remember Christmas, and we have a lot of, sayings, Jesus is the reason for the season. We get upset when it's a holiday tree, not a Christmas tree. I notice Mrs. Schrock took the K out of thanks. She made it with an X out there in the nursery sign, so I don't know if she's, I'm just. We get all upset when it's Xmas and all of these different things. But I wonder if we come to grips this Christmas season with the reality of Jesus Christ. That when Christ came as that little babe in a manger, and we think of the sweet and the white little linens and all of those cute little things and the cows mooing and all that. But when Christ came, as Paul would say to the Romans, to bring us near to God. And if Jesus Christ didn't come, we could never be near to Him. Apart from Christ, we would not have a high priest who would be able to bring us to God. And yet, we have for us not a high priest like Aaron who would live righteously but then die. We have an eternal high priest, which means this for eternity. If you are right with God through salvation offered in Jesus Christ for eternity, you can be with God in His presence and enjoy Him forever. You can be right with God because of that little baby in a manger. And only Christ could do that. But not only does Christ function to bring us near to God, Christ functions as our high priest and He understands our struggles. In verses 2 and 3, the writer of Hebrews tells us about the human high priest. It says He can deal diligently with the ignorant and misguided, since He Himself also is beset with weakness. And because of it, He is obligated to suffer sacrifices for sins, as for the people, so also for Himself. Of all people, the high priest needed to understand struggle with sin. You see, the high priest did have to, before he could ever go into that holy place, he did have to offer sacrifices for his own sins. He was a sinner. The high priest was able to deal gently with the ignorant and misguided. That sounds derogatory there. As the New American Standard has translated, I believe what he's talking about here is the Old Testament had categories of sin, two categories. There were sins that were out of ignorance and stepping out of the way. And there were high-handed sins. Leviticus chapter 16 tells us that if you committed a high-handed sin, there was no hope of sacrifice. There was nothing that there was no sacrifice that could take it away. There was no hope of salvation. And so as the high priest came and he came to deal with the people, he didn't look down his nose at them saying, well, I can't believe they sinned. He first had to come and realize that he himself was a sinner. And the high priest could understand failure because he failed. And of all people, I think we as Christians ought to understand what the writers of Hebrews is writing about us as human beings who are sinners. He's not saying that this was a bad thing, that the high priest. He was just stating the fact. The high priest had to be able to sympathize with the people that he ministered to. And sometimes as Christians, I think we tend to look down our nose and say, I can't believe somebody would do, I can't believe, as if we've never been touched with sin. As if we've never had to fall on our face before God and say, oh God, I'm so sorry. We can very easily be judgmental. But the high priest had to be a person who was able to deal gently. And that doesn't mean he just ignores. It means that he could understand, deal firmly, but understand with the weaknesses, the sins of the people. And he would have to offer these sacrifices for himself and also for the sins of the people. Well, what about Christ? How does Christ exceed that? Well, Christ doesn't understand your failures because he's never failed. But he does understand your struggles. And he understands them to the point that he understands how to overcome them. And that's what the writer of Hebrews tells us in verse 7. In 8, in the days of his flesh, and we shouldn't understand that, Jesus still is incarnate today in God's presence in his glorified body. He has still taken on human flesh. He's just using this expression to say, when Christ walked the earth, he offered up both prayers and supplications with loud crying and tears to the one able to save him from death, and he was heard because of his piety. Although he was a son, he learned obedience from the things which he suffered. Very interesting verses, somewhat difficult to interpret and understand. What's the writer of Hebrews saying? Well, he's saying this, and I believe personally there's some debate. Is he talking about Gethsemane? I think he is. And Jesus, in that instance, was struggling. He wasn't struggling it with sin. He was struggling with the effects of obedience to God. Jesus wanted to please his Father, but pleasing his Father came at a very high price. And Jesus goes into the garden and he has his closest disciples with him and he asks them to pray and he goes out and he goes into the garden and he gets by himself and he comes to God and he says, God, I don't want to go to the point of death. I don't want to go to death, but not my will. Yours be done. And he was with loud crying and tears, making his prayers to God. Now, what is the writer's point? I think what the writer of Hebrews is trying to say is he understands when you and I get to that point. Obedience, folks, has a very high price. Obedience calls for us to humble ourselves at times. It causes us to be different from the world. It causes us to have sometimes even physical loss of life. I mean, there are still people in our culturalized world who lose their life for the cause of Christ because they love him more than life. It comes at a very high price. And these readers, I believe, are facing circumstances very difficult in their life, and they didn't want to go through them. And the writer of Hebrews says, you know, Christ, as your high priest, he can sympathize with you because he understood obedience and the very high price that sometimes comes with it. He knows what it's like. Christ understands. And notice what he did. He cries out with tears, with loud crying to God. And there's some difficulty to save him from death. Does that mean he didn't want to have to go through it? I tend to think that what he's saying is, Lord, bring me through this. Through the death. He knew he was going to die. He had talked from the early on part of the Gospel of John, for instance, of his impending death. He knew that it was a reality. Lord God, bring me through this. And that's why the author of Hebrews says, and he was heard. Because of his reverence, his piety, his godliness. Now, what does that have to do with you and your struggles, me and my struggles? Well, sometimes we don't want to go through them. We don't want the cancer. We don't want the rebellious child. We don't want to have financial hardship. We don't want to have broken family relationships. We don't want to face those kind of struggles. And at that time, as we struggle with the obedience that we know God asks us to do, to live by faith and to trust Him, we, like Christ, can learn from His example and we can cry out and we can have that same kind of Christ-like reverence for God that says, God, save me as you bring me through this. Save me. You see, Christ can help you because the struggles don't have to result in failure. The hardships of life don't have to get you to the point where you're just downtrodden and your spirits are sorrowful and you don't want to do anything except for just wake up and eat a sandwich and go back to bed. God can bring you through your struggles. In the reality of your heart, I don't know each of you where your struggles may be, but I think we all know and realize that life has a lot of them. And because Christ is your high priest, if you know Him, He says to you, not only simply do I know about your struggles, I know how to help you to overcome through your struggles. Only Christ can do that. I may have had small victories over sin, but you know what? I have been like every other human being. I've been a sinner. We could come sit in my office and we could talk and open up God's Word, but there's only one person who can bring you through your struggles, and that is Jesus Christ. And that leads us to this, I think, the climax of the point, and it's put on the outsides of this passage, and that's found in verses 1 and verses 9 and 10. In verse 1 it says, "For every high priest taken from among men is appointed on behalf of men in things pertaining to God, in order to offer both gifts and sacrifices for sins." And then in verse 9 and 10 it says, "And having been made perfect, he became to all those who obey him the source of eternal salvation, being designated by God as a high priest according to the order of Melchizedek." And I've surmised, put it in my outline form, that only Christ can make you righteous. There are those who can help with your relationship with God. There are human beings that can help. That's what the high priest did. He was taken from among human beings to represent them, to function in a representative way, to take their concerns before God and to bring their gifts and their sacrifices for sins and appease God's wrath. But notice, verse 1, a very important little thing, but it's a very important thing. Notice, to offer both gift and sacrifice. Is that what it says? Or does it say gifts and sacrifices? Now, what's the importance of that? Is that every year, the high priest had to go back and do the same thing. He had to offer sins, sacrifices and gifts again and again and again and again. But now notice, in contrast, While the high priest was able to help, only Christ can provide you with a relationship with God. Having been made perfect, verse 9 says, Christ, having completed the course of obedience himself, having conquered suffering and gone through death and been brought to the other side, he is able. He became also to those who obey him the source of eternal salvation. Christ is able to provide you with a relationship with God. Now, how does that happen? Well, verse 8 tells us that he learned obedience. He learned the price, the cost of obedience. And we should not understand, according to verse 8, that Jesus was at times disobedient and then he learned what it meant. No, he learned what it meant to obey to the fullest extent. He learned that because he never gave in. He never disobeyed. He always lived right before God. And you know what? That caused very hard circumstances in his life. But having made it to the end, and having offered himself as the sacrifice that would please God for your sin and for mine, guess what happens? Jesus Christ is able to save you. And I don't know if our thoughts are connecting all of the dots that the writer of Hebrews is connecting. So let me try, and I'm not trying to, don't take that as a condescending statement, but I think there's an important truth that we may not necessarily initially connect. In verses 8 and 9, there's a key term. Christ represented us in what? He learned obedience. Notice those who are saved. It's those who obey him. You see, in the Old Testament economy, the high priest represented his people. In this day and age, Christ represents us. And he represents us by showing us that obedience is necessary for salvation. And what the writer of Hebrews is telling us is what the scriptures would say later in the same author in Hebrews chapter 12. And it says there, in fact, I'll have you turn over there because I don't want you to think it's just me making up a verse and citing it without you looking at it. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 14. It's a very interesting passage. The writer of Hebrews is unfolding God's disciplining hand and that the Father loves us if he disciplines us. And then he tells us, pursue peace with all men in verse 14. And the holiness, sanctification. Now, notice this last phrase, without which no one will see the Lord. And unfortunately, in our day, in our age, salvation has become so set by the agenda of mankind. It's become very man-centered. Salvation is something that gives me peace. Salvation is something that makes me not feel so bad. Salvation gives me a new car and a new this and I knew that if I just would claim Christ, I could be healthy and wealthy and wise and all these things. Salvation is filled with a lot of things. But what the writer of Hebrews was trying to press home to his readers, and what I think is just hanging there waiting for us to appropriate into our lives and grasp and live out, is the fact that Christ had a holiness which was necessary for us to be pleasing to God. Christ, it wasn't just that if he came on Christmas Day and the next day he died at the hands of cruel men, that sacrifice would be pleasing to God. There was a reason Jesus Christ lived for 33 years. It was to learn obedience. It was to, not that he didn't know what it meant to obey, it meant to learn the full price of it, to earn God's favor by righteous actions. Jesus Christ is able to make you right with God, not just because he takes away the fact that you have sinned. God doesn't want us on a neutral kind of well, I may choose God, I may not choose God. God doesn't want us to be on a flat plane. God wants our hearts to love Him more than we love anything else in this life. And Jesus came as this baby in a manger, and He lived for those 31, 32, 33 years, depending on your statistics. He lived those years, and every day, not only did He obey His parents and pay His taxes, but every day in His heart He obeyed God, and He worked out the realities of a life that is pleasing to God, so that the other scripture writers would say that we are able to stand before Christ with a righteousness that is not our own, but a righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ. And the implication of that, then, is not just, oh, that's good to know, Jesus was righteous. The implication of that is that God saves those who come to Him with their lives. And they surrender up their life before God, and they say, here it is. Have everything. Have my 401k, have my job, have my kids, have my health, have my home, have everything that it belongs to me, my mind, my heart, my affections, what I love. God, have everything. And that's why verse 9 is such an important verse, that because Christ completed, He became perfect. Not in the sense that He ever lacked anything. He became perfect in this task that He was sent to do. He obeyed to the full. His righteousness is then given to those who would likewise obey Him. And that's why it says in Hebrews chapter 12, we as human beings need to pursue holiness. Now, how does all this tie together? Well, Christ is the only one that can bring you and I to God. He's our high priest. He's the only one who understands how hard it is to live right in this world. He knows what it is to struggle with obedience and to come through it. And because of that, when you come to Christ and you don't hold up and you say, well, I've done all these things to you, but you come to Christ and you cling to Him and you don't let go and you cast yourself upon Him and you say, oh God, all that I can do is claim the blood of Jesus Christ. He is able to make you right with God. And He does. And He makes you so right with God that guess what happens in your heart? Your heart says, now I want to please Him. I want to obey. And that obedience is not built up in the, well, some people obey because they're just better people naturally. No, we're all bad. You're bad, I'm bad, we're all bad together. We're sinners. That's what sinners are. We're bad. And even as we continue on in our Christian growth, and not, next week we're not going to be here in Hebrews, but on January 1st when we come back, there's some difficult stuff here in Hebrews chapter 5, the rest of it in chapter 6. It's hard. And we struggle. And the hope that I hold out for you this morning is if you turn to Christ, if you've never been born again, if you turn to Christ, He can save you. If you have not come to know Christ through your personal walk, you can live out obedience to Christ. It is not impossible to please God. You can please Him. Not in your own strength, but because of Jesus Christ. Now, I don't know what that does for you and for your heart. When I got saved as a young boy, I remember I was my heart was changed, and I did pray a sinner's prayer, but my heart was changed before that. My heart was changed to love God and to want to pray a sinner's prayer. And I remember the day after that, I was on a Monday, and I was a slave to I was the youngest of five children, and then we ended up adopting my dad's niece, so there were six of us. But at this time, there were only five. I was a slave to the older four. And as a second grader, I was the paperboy delivery man. And my one of my older brothers was the paperboy delivery or paperboy collector. And so you know how that went. I did all the delivery. He did all the receiving of the finances, and I never saw any of that. But I had a friend that would go along with me. And when I got saved, I remember I didn't want him to perish and go to hell and spend eternity apart from God. And so as a little second grader, I said to him, "Have you ever been saved?" And he said, "Yes." And I was just relieved. And he said, my brother one time, I was about to fall into a big mud puddle, and my brother grabbed me and I was saved. So I was like, man, what do you say to that? So I went back to mom and dad and figured out how to witness to him again in a different way, using different terms that a second grader could try and communicate the gospel to a friend with. But, you know, I wanted to share the gospel. Not because I was such a good person, because God changed my heart. And I think the reality of your situation this morning, whatever hardship you may be going through, is you do want to please God. And if we come to grips with the fact we can't do it on our own, but we can do it through Jesus Christ, that will strengthen us to keep on and not give up. Winston Churchill, when the German army was making advances there in World War II, and I've only been able to read of it, he went to a little town and held a conference at a school, and to rally the people of England, he repeated numerous times, "Never give up. Never give up." And the writer of Hebrews wants us as professing Christians, if that's what you are here this morning, he wants you to understand, if God's changed your heart to want to please Him, and you're struggling, whether it's a sinful situation or some temptation that is tempting you to just throw out your faith and to despair and to not trust God and so to sin, he's writing to us and he says, don't do it. Never give up. You have Jesus Christ. Christ can make you right with God. Christ can help you overcome your struggles. And Christ can make you so that you're able to obey God. He can make you right with God. So pursue Him. And that's the message of this book. Pursue Jesus Christ. And in so doing, you'll find life. And it's not an easy life. Christ called us to lose our life. But as we find it, in losing it, we'll find that it is an abundant way to live. And so this morning, I encourage you, find your hope in Jesus Christ. Dear God, I thank you for the time that we've been able to be here in this worship service. And as we now conclude this time, I ask that you would encourage those who might have, as the writer of Hebrews says, those who are weak in the knees. There may be a teenager here this morning that's tempted by the magazines and the friends at school to live like the world and to just give up on Christianity, to turn away from you, to dress and talk and act like every other unbelieving teenager. And they're tempted, God, to turn their back on you. I pray that you would strengthen them, that you would help them to be able to come through that struggle, that spiritual struggle, with a greater faith, having obeyed. And for those who face different struggles, maybe physical or financial, testing of their faith that causes them maybe to be discouraged or despondent, to despair, may they not give up. May they turn to Christ and realize, as you never did promise us health. You never did promise us wealth. But you did promise us abundant life if we would just obey. And I pray that you would strengthen them through Christ. And I pray for those of us who are in maybe relative ease right now. And we have on the horizon, maybe we can't even see them, impending troubles and times. May we be emboldened in our faith, strengthened, so that as those difficult times come, we don't turn away from you, but we come and run to you, and we throw out our arms, and we jump into our Heavenly Father's hand, and we rest safe and secure because of Christ. Help us, Lord, to find our only hope in Jesus. And if we would do that, we would so rejoice, because nothing can attack us then. Nothing can separate us from your love when our only hope is found in Jesus Christ. Thank you, Lord, that you do that kind of work. And we ask that you do it in our hearts and continue to do it this day. In your name we pray. Amen.